Numbers chapter 11, if you would please in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 11. Again, I appreciate your faithfulness tonight. It's a great encouragement. Now, to be honest with you, this is a message, I've had to admit. It's been very convicting. It's been very instructive and encouraging these last few weeks I've been going through it. I'm humbled to share it with you tonight. I actually shared it with the young teenagers about a week ago. I told you guys I'd bring it back. So guess what? You have to hear it again. You didn't get it right the first time, so just kidding. But if there's one topic that I could tell you is, could be, the most interesting thing to study, to read, especially to observe, I would tell you near the top of that list would have to be human nature. You know, we behave so much differently than everything else in creation. We often can be very strange creatures sometimes. And our human nature is capable of doing, you know, amazing things through our mind, through our intellect, especially spiritual things through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. But other times, we do things that are simply a testimony of how patient, how loving God is with you and I. The scripture this evening is a famous occurrence in the Old Testament because it deals with probably the single most repeated mistake that we could possibly make every day of our lives. If you could sum up what's wrong with our fallen nature, it would be in this one act. Let's read in Numbers chapter 11, and just verse 1, the very first three words. And when the people, what does it say? Complained. Uh-oh. It displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Complaining. It's 7:25. Have you complained today? No, just kidding. You know, it's easy to do. It's often justifiable in our minds. And as research has shown, actually, complaining is very cathartic. It feels good. It makes us feel better. Now, when I'm speaking about complaining, don't misunderstand what this is talking about. You know, we all have trials, and we all have burdens that we bear, and the Bible teaches that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We know that. There's nothing wrong with taking your heavy heart and your cares and your burdens to another believer and asking them for prayer and for guidance. In fact, we're commanded to do so. But is that all we ever do? Is it always negative, always despair and doom, never once considering God's blessings, never once considering what we have to be thankful for? The funny thing about complaining is that it doesn't often arise out of legitimate grievances, things that would be understandable. Usually complaining comes from the most petty, the silly, most inconsequential things like what we will see in this text. Remember this. Complaining comes from either one of two things. Number one, it's from discontent with what you don't have, or it's ungratefulness for what you do have. The real word, honestly, for this is whining. You want some cheese with that whine? You want to call the whambulance? That's what my brother used to say to me. Not that I ever whined. But, you know, we treat it as something that's, you know, annoying. That's not a big deal. It's a little sin. It's nothing major. You know, it's just something that we do. But the reality we see in Scripture, it shows us that a heart that is constantly committing this act is nothing to laugh at. God is full of compassion and rich in mercy. Aren't we grateful for that? But there are times in His Word where He shows how He truly feels about the sin that we hold in our heart. Like this time when people complained, God consumed them in a fire. I'm really glad He doesn't do that with me. When two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about their tithes and offering, they died on the spot. I'm really glad that doesn't happen either. Herod held pride in his heart, and God smote him, and the worms devoured his flesh. That doesn't always happen, thank goodness, because God is full of mercy and grace, but sometimes He does those things in this book to show us this is how He truly feels. So the question is tonight, how does the Lord feel when we complain? There's three very quickly, very simple things that we can learn in this text. Starting with number one, context. Context. Very important. Let's read this again. Verse number one of Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now go down to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. This is right after they complained. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna before our eyes." Wow. You know, when people complain, you always have to consider the context. You know, what is happening here? I won't belabor the whole story. You know it well. God's people were in Egyptian bondage. They were in an impossible situation. Hopeless. Completely hopeless. The most powerful empire in ancient times. But yet God miraculously delivered them. He disavowed and he embarrassed every Egyptian god in their pantheon. Even Pharaoh himself did things that never happened again in all of Scripture. Led the people out in a glorious fashion. And that wasn't all. It wasn't like good luck in the wilderness. Then he led them by a pillar of cloud by day. You know this. A pillar of fire by night to protect them. And if that wasn't enough, he fed them every single day. No work, no labor required. Provided manna every single morning. And yet, it would not be a stretch to say that God is doing amazing things for these people, yet somehow they still complained. One reason is, like we said, it's the human condition. But the other reason is, it says here, the mixed multitude in verse 4. You know, not everyone was in this camp for the right reason. Many of the mixed multitude were not out of there out of faith or devotion. They were fair-weather followers. They saw the people leave Egypt, like, hey, I want to jump on that bandwagon. Well, there's a pillar of cloud. That's pretty cool. I'm going to go with these people. That's exciting. That's cool. I like it. Jesus had thousands of followers, but then he turned around one day and said, I'm not here to feed you. Oh, wow. What did they do? They left. We're here just to see the miracles. These are the fad followers, like Dad talked about last week, the fidget spinner Christians, amen? I'm just kidding. How many of you have actually held a fidget spinner in your hand? Raise your hand. Has your life been changed forever? No, it has not, okay? It's not a big deal, all right? Fair weather followers. But you would think in this time of miracles and deliverance, there would be no room for doubt, right? Or questioning, yet that rebellion was only increasing more and more right up to this text. But quickly, while we see this context is clear, this is what I really want to show you, which is number two, not the context, but number two, the content. What are they saying? Look at verse 4 again. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Could you imagine them saying this? "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." I mean, could you imagine what God is feeling at this moment? Could you imagine? When you remember how much the Lord has done for this people, it truly confounds the mind. How they could have the audacity, may I say, even the stupidity, to say something like this, especially after everything he's done for them at that point. But as baffling as it is for these people to complain, it's equally as abhorrent when we do it, when we consider all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at what they're saying. I want you to understand this. Look at what they're saying. In verse 5, "We remember the fish," now look at this, "which we did eat in Egypt freely." Freely. Excuse me, you ate freely? Did you forget something? Did you forget that you were slaves? Did you forget the bondage, the cruelty of the taskmaster, the smart of the whip, the hopelessness, even the murder of your newborn children? They forgot all of it. But this is what happens when we habitually start to whine about our circumstances. We forget. One person said that complaining, habitual complaining, is simply spiritual amnesia. And how true that is. To complain about your menu in the desert, even so far as saying, "Oh, we were free back then, we had it great," just shows how dangerous our own delusions can set in when we give in to this vice. Sometimes we say that, you know, we simply need to vent. You ever heard that? I need to vent. We need to vent about our circumstances. And you know what? Once in a while, that is true. We do need to vent. But are we doing it so much that we are forgetting all the good and glorious things that God has done in our lives? The truth is, most people are not venting. They are simply forgetting. If we spend a third of the time remembering our blessings, then the time we were complaining, we would find that we really don't have that much to be ungrateful for at all. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to remember this so you don't hear anything else tonight. You cannot utter complaints and thanksgiving at the same time. If you are complaining, you are not being thankful. They do not coexist together. The multitude could not, look at this text, they could not recall a single act of God's goodness after all he's done. It was all hopelessness and despair. There was only what? The fish and the leeks. That's all they had their mind on. But there is one other thing that they said, honestly, that is truly shocking. Verse 5, look at verse 5. You remember this part. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And here we go. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Excuse me, nothing at all? That's almost funny to me. Do you ever notice people who constantly complain are often so dramatic? My mom would always say, don't be a drama llama. Now, I don't know where the llama came from, but mom always said, Andy, don't be a drama llama. Actually, never said it to me. Always said it to Rick. Don't be a drama llama. How many of you know a drama llama in your life? Don't raise your hand. How many of it's one of your children? No, don't do that either. How many it's one of your spouses? No, don't raise that. Don't ask Sarah. If you ask Sarah, she'll tell you I'm the drama llama in the family, so don't ask her. But you know, that's how human nature is, especially people who habitually complain. I probably have never learned so much about human nature than my time at McDonald's. If you know me at all, if you ever heard me preach, most of my spiritual training was at Ronald McDonald's house. You know that. I learned a lot. I was introduced to the world. But the one thing I'll never forget was one night I was working the late shift, which is always a wonderful experience. All the best people come at night, late at night. And this gentleman came in with a purpose. He had a drive. He knew he wanted McDonald's. He came into the front register. Hi, McDonald's. Welcome to McDonald's. Let me stop you right there. Listen to me very carefully. I was like, oh, this is going to be fun. He's one of those customers. I want a large strawberry milkshake, which is disgusting. But and out of the five times out of the year, our machine is working, so congratulations. You can have a strawberry milkshake. I want a supersized large fry. I was like, okay, you're going to die soon. Okay, good. And then I want, and then he leaned in, listen. I was like, okay. I want a double hamburger with no pickles. It's like, okay. There's this button I push, and it says no PKLAS. That means no pickles. So I pushed up no pickles. Good. So we're sitting there waiting for his order. Hamburger comes up, order up. He opens up the hamburger. He unwraps it. He looks up at me. Looks down at the burger. And he goes, this has pickles! And he proceeds to smash the burger in front of my face and then throws it on the ground, screams in horror, goes up to the Coke dispenser machine, punches every Coke thing, so Coke is coming out, takes all the lids, throws them in the air, takes the straws. I'm not kidding. Throws all the straws in the air. Funny part. He takes the ketchup dispenser and tries to yank it. It's chained, so he can't lift it. That was funny. You know, he walks over to the little GameCube. He had smacks it. Don't take it on the GameCube. Runs off to the trash cans where we used to have napkins there, which is disgusting. I don't know why they did that. Takes all the napkins and trays, throws them off, makes a huge mess, busts the door open, screams and hollers the whole way. And as he's storming out, there's a customer that was right next to him. And he looks down and he looks at me with a sad look and goes, that was my burger. And then in perfect comedic timing, my associate comes up, large strawberry shake, supersized fry, and a double hamburger, no pickles. It's like, it's over. He's gone now. Drama. If he just cooled his jets, he would have got everything he wanted. So dramatic, but that's how people are, aren't they? Everything becomes unhinged. Like these people, they were so dramatic. There's nothing. We have nothing to eat. We're dying. Really? How are you alive? There's nothing at all. Well, besides this manna. Other than that, there's nothing. And that's what happens when you give into complaining. There's spiritual amnesia. Despair, drama llama, everything becomes unhinged. The very moment they spoke this ridiculous statement, God described something very interesting. I always enjoyed this. I learned this a long time ago. Someone, I didn't know, and they taught it to me. In verse 7, it's interesting what God does here. He describes something. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of Bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You know what God's doing here? You know what? It's interesting. They said there's nothing at all besides this manna in our eyes. There's nothing. And then immediately after that, God describes the manna. Why? Well, in verse 7, when it says it's coriander seed and the color thereof is Bedlam, you know what he's doing? He's saying that it is pleasant to look at. Do you ever have food that looks disgusting, but, you know, actually tastes okay, but you were scared the living daylights to put your mouth on it? That's happened to me, but this wasn't the case. Do you ever have food that looks so good, but when you ate it, it was even better than the way it looked? That's a good day. That's exactly what this was. It was pleasant to look at. But not only was it pleasant, in verse 8, it was versatile. They could prepare it in mills, ground it. They could beat it in a mortar, bake it in pans, make cakes of it. It was versatile. They could do all sorts of things with it. That's another sign of God's goodness. And then lastly, and this is the most important part, guess what? It tasted good. It was delicious. It was zero calories. Well, I don't know about that. But it said the taste thereof was as fresh oil. Let me ask you something. You know how hard it is to get fresh oil in the desert? It's really hard. Actually, it's impossible. But yet God provided it for them. And not just that, but he did it. They didn't have to do the sweat of their brow. They didn't have to till the land. They didn't have to plant seeds. They didn't have to do anything. God gave them first class room service every single day. And despite that, despite all of it, what did they say? There's nothing. There's nothing at all. It might as well not have even existed in their minds. That is what happens. And this is what we have to be aware of when we are tempted to complain. We have no idea how pervasive it can become and how it can cloud our vision to all the goodness that is, I mean, literally right in front of us. You know how I said earlier I wish we knew, you know, what God was feeling when he heard these things? Well, we don't have to wonder. We saw the context, then we saw the content, what they were saying. But number three, I want you to see the consequence. Look at verse 10 with me. This is how God truly feels. Then Moses heard the people weep. Are you kidding me? Weep? They're weeping. Throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know, sometime I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. And I want to see for yourself the physical consequence that they had with this complaining. The scripture says that God sometimes will give people up to their vanity, to their fleshly desires. And he does so here, if often provoked enough. And in this case, God said, you know what? I will give you more flesh than you can even deal with. It'll come out of your nostrils. And their greed was so great. Their lust was so heinous. They hoarded and engorged themselves until finally a great plague diseased them and killed so many people among them. There was a memorial placed for those that died in their insatiable lust. That is a powerful picture of the consequence of complaining. But, you know, there's something that is far worse than this. Something that should be an even greater concern than just some fleshly disease. You want to know what the real price is when we complain? Verse 10, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. We grieve the very heart of God. You know, but why? Some may ask, you know, why does God take this so personally? You have to understand, when they complained, they were complaining to someone. And it is with us tonight when we complain. Complaining is ultimately our heart's response, not to our circumstances, but to God himself. When we do this, we are telling ourselves, we are telling those around us, and we are telling God that he is simply not good enough. And not only that he is not enough, but what he has done for us already is not enough. In verse 20, it says, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, it will be loathsome unto you about this flesh. And listen to this. Because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you. Wait a minute. Despised? Yes. That's what complaining really means. Could there be anything more hurtful, more damaging to our relationship to God than that? But you know, it doesn't just hurt our Lord. There's a price we pay in our own lives. Romans 1 gives a scathing indictment on our fallen human nature. It shows, you know, how it ultimately leads, if we give in to it, to our own despair and destruction. And in Romans 1, I'll just read it, verse 21, you know it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Why? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The greatest depravity of man throughout history always begins with a heart that is devoid of thanksgiving. It seems innocent at first when we complain, but such a simple and quick and easy thing to do simply leads to something much darker, because it says something about God, and it causes us to forget what really matters. We must be reminded tonight that there's always a price to pay when we habitually complain. It creates bad decisions, fosters bad attitudes. It robs us of our joy and our contentment in Jesus Christ. And eventually, it will lead to rebellion and bondage. Someone once said that complaining is the guarantee that we have come to the wrong conclusion. But there is hope in all this. There is the consequence, but then there is, lastly, also the cure. What is the cure? It's extremely simple. It's one word: remembrance. Remember for what God did for you, what he is doing for you, and what he is going to do for you one day. You know, living in this dark world, living with this sinful flesh, can be very difficult at times. It can. But God always gives us the grace we need. He always does. And the tool he gives us to combat the urge and the temptation to complain is to simply remember. Do you remember what God has done for you? For some of you, do you remember how God has protected you from making a shipwreck of your life? Do you remember how God has given you the unimaginable blessing of growing up in a godly family? Do you remember when God awoken you to the ugliness of your sin and your need of a Savior? Do you remember how God miraculously saved you from that terrible car crash? Do you remember when God gave you mentors and friends to help lead you through your Christian walk? Do you remember how God sustained you during that season of unemployment when times were tough? You remember that time when God miraculously healed you? Do you remember when God saw your need and that money came, that envelope, that brother, that sister in Christ, that check came at the exact moment when you needed it the most? The list can go on and on and on. We as God's people should always be a people of thanksgiving, because Jesus Christ has done so much for us. And I always hearken back to this: the best is yet to come. I'll say this and then I'll be done tonight. It's easy to complain. Trust me. Ask my wife. Don't ask my wife. Please don't. It's very easy to complain. It comes naturally. It's part of our nature, our fallen nature. But if we are willing, it's so easy to remember all the goodness and all the grace that we have received from our wonderful Savior. Every day we can choose, if we want, to be filled with his goodness. Every day we can walk in contentment and joy when we choose not to obsess over our burdens, but remember our blessings. Let's make Beacon Baptist to be known as not as this mixed multitude, but a people of thanksgiving, always using our lips to shout forth the glory and the wonderful grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. As much as you've done for these people in the wilderness, and you delivered them from Egyptian bondage, you have delivered us from the price and the payment of our own sin, Lord. We thank you so much for salvation. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have access to the Father. We thank you that we have a home in heaven. We thank you that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life that will never be blotted away. We thank you that we have this church, that we have this fellowship that we have in the gospel. We have so much, Lord, to be grateful, to be thankful for. Help us never to be a people of murmuring, of complaining, but always looking up, always giving you the due recompense, the thanksgiving that is so deserved of you. Help us to be a people of thanksgiving. Thank you for this time. Bless Pastor and Mrs. Blaylock. Bless all of these people who have come tonight. As we leave this place with thanksgiving, we thank you for it, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.